Glad you're saved. Say amen. Amen. Good singing tonight on song.
I have seen the ruined lives of millions bound by sin. I have seen those in the ghetto with a bottle in their hand. Yet I know this could be me. I could be that same place, but I'm washed and redeemed, and I thank God for grace. Unworthy of mercy, yet I'm free and saved. Unworthy of royal blood that flows through my veins. If not for Calvary, where would I be today? I was blind, now I see. I thank God for grace. Nothing good have I done to deserve this grace I found. I was lost as could be when His grace it reached way down. I had nothing, but now I have everything. Oh, I thank God for grace that saved a wretch like me.
Unworthy of mercy, yet I'm free and saved. Unworthy of royal blood that flows through my veins. If not for Calvary, where would I be today? I was blind, now I see. I thank God for grace, grace.
Flu has hit our church over the last month, and we've been struggling for singing groups and our special music because so many were affected by the flu. And it's good to have Miss Garner back in the group tonight, and I appreciate the choir. I told our church Sunday there's three groups of people in our church: those that's had the flu, those that have the flu, and those that are about to get the flu. But I'm glad you're here. Thank you. And we just wanted to give you something to take back with you to your church. We want to be very generous here at Trinity. It's just devastating the country and churches. They said almost everybody's already been exposed. So if you haven't gotten it, you thank God for it. And praise the Lord. It's a joy to have as our guest this evening Dr. Charlie Clark. Dr. Clark pastors the Solid Rock Baptist Church in Berlin, New Jersey. What a wonderful church. They just recently bought, I believe, 20 acres of property and built a brand new beautiful facility, a 1,000-seat auditorium and all the Sunday school space and gymnasium and so forth. Just a beautiful area, a wonderful people. And hey, preachers, if you're building a new church, and on the platform in front of the pulpit, they have a little area out here that's a preaching area. It's about 6 to 8 foot out in front of the pulpit stand. And it's about the same width. And man, it's for preaching. Just get out there and get with it. Mrs. Smith had and I had the privilege of being there last year with them. And my, what a gracious people. The highlight of our trip up there to Solid Rock Baptist Church was after Sunday night service. Brother Clark and his wife and children invited us over to their house. They have two sons and a daughter. That's right, two and a daughter. And a bunch of grandchildren. And they all gathered together at one of their houses. And they ate some snacks, some ice cream, and fellowshipped and sang and prayed. And just Mrs. Smith and I was just included in the family. What a very special evening for us. Dr. Clark has been in the ministry 33 years. He's been pastoring Solid Rock Baptist Church 28 years. And he's serving there with his two sons and daughter, all involved in the ministry. And what a blessing it is for a period of time. Brother Clark worked with Dr. Lester Roloff down in Corpus. And I sensed in their services a lot of the same kind of spirit you would sense in a Lester Roloff service. If you ever went down to visit him and was in the church there in Corpus, you could sense the same spirit. Just loving the Lord, freedom, allow the Lord to lead and work. And Dr. Clark has a schedule, a program, but he doesn't follow it. He just, if the Lord leads him, he just changes things on the spot. Say, you sing right now. Or son, you and your brother, get up here and sing. Or calls on his wife and daughter to sing. Just out of the spur of the moment, they're ready. Man, what a blessing. And it was such a blessing. It was a treat. Mrs. Smith and I were on our anniversary trip, our 50th wedding anniversary trip. We delayed it a little bit and went up there in the cooler part of the year. And one of the highlights of our trip was getting to spend time with them at their church and just being treated so graciously by the Clark family. Brother Clark, you'll never know what that meant to me and Mrs. Smith, and we thank you so much. We love you, family, and got your son Charlie coming for a youth conference. And boy, I'm telling you, that's something to look forward to. Brother Clark, come and preach for us.
All right, I appreciate all those nice things. I don't believe most of them because I know me better than he does. But we enjoyed having Brother Smith with us and Mrs. Smith, of course. And we loved their fellowship. Brother Roloff used to always take his coat off, so I thought maybe if it did so much for him, maybe it helped me. But I've been doing that for 30 years and it hasn't helped. Ephesians chapter number 5, if you'll turn over there with me tonight. I was telling Brother Smith before the service, when I got invited down here to preach, I immediately had a message. And that's been months and months. And last night, the Lord just put something on my heart, and so I changed it all around. This would not be normally, this would not be what I'd normally preach when I'm out. A big shot preacher is a preacher who's preaching out of town, in case you didn't know that. And I'm not a big shot. I'm not a doctor. I tell Brother Smith that every year. I think I've shared this with Brother Gomez, but Brother Roloff used to say giving him a doctorate would be like putting whipped cream on an onion. And it just, doctor fits you, brother, and it fits him, but it just don't fit me. Ephesians chapter number 5. And I feel recently like the devil was loose and running around our church. I was talking to Brother Angel last night after the service and shared a couple things with him. And he gave me a couple situations that he's in right now. But I've got a lot of folks who have really messed up real bad in their family. We had a young man who was in Afghanistan, and he was engaged the whole time he was over there. And he came back and surprised his fiance, and they got engaged on that preaching platform Brother Smith was talking about. I mean, the whole church was there. It was just exciting, man. He came in, surprised everybody. And I did the wedding for him. And 4 months later, that thing blew up. He was on a phone. You could send pictures on the phone. Most of you know that. And just a mess. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I was in a state of shock. I really was. And then, and I'm not talking about, you know, things that happened, some, you know, illustration that you use preaching that happened 20 years ago. But I'm just talking about some things that are going on right now. We have a young lady grew up in our church. She was my daughter's best friend. And this family was with us from the time we started the church. And a young man came home with my son from Bible school, and he lived in our home with my wife and I. He came home for a vacation for 2 weeks. He stayed 13 months, married the best girl in the church, and they went off to the mission field. And about 2.5 weeks ago, we got a phone call from a sobbing lady. And I'm not going to get into the details, but their whole life was just changed, and her life was turned upside down. My son ended up going to the mission field and getting her and the kids and bringing them back to the States, and we brought him back, and I've been talking to him. It's just enough to wear you out, just trying to, you know, and can't make up his mind whether he wants to get back with his wife, and just a mess. I mean, I'm talking about missionary people. I'm talking about people that are in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meeting. Sunday morning, I got done preaching, and I went to the back of the auditorium, and there's a fellow in our church, his whole family's in our church, and he was sitting there by himself. His wife wasn't there, and he was just crying like a baby. So I just grabbed him. I took him up in the office, and I found out that his wife has been text messaging three different men, and just all kind of stuff going on. Last Thursday night, had a lady call and said, I need to meet with you and Brother Mike. Brother Mike's my youngest son. He's our school principal. And so we sat down to meet, and she had her daughter, and she had her husband, and she had her mother-in-law. And first thing she said was, she said, Todd is leaving tonight. He's leaving. And he's addicted to pornography, and he's leaving. This is the second time that they've had a separation. And then she went on to say that the mother-in-law had given the daughter a phone, and the daughter got in trouble on the phone. Now, I'm not filling in the gory details. Every one of these situations, by the way, had something to do with a chat room or text messaging. I've watched people at this meeting text messaging during the preaching. I'm just, you know, all this technology is great, but it's also tremendously dangerous. And so I'm just saying this. I know what's going on in my church. I'm not talking about people come once in a while. I'm talking about missionaries. I'm talking about preachers. I'm talking about friends of mine. It's really sad what's happening. And so anyway, that's what led me to preach this message. Ephesians chapter number 5. I want to say this. If a person would love the Lord more, they wouldn't sin as much. When I got saved, I'm not sinless now. I don't believe in sinless perfection in this life, in this world, but I do sin less. And when you love the Lord, you don't want to sin. And when you love your wife, if you really love your wife, you're not going to hurt her. You're not going to, if you really love your family, you're not going to do something to disgrace them and hurt them. And let me say tonight, I'm not here to hurt anybody. I'm here to help people. But, you know, sometimes people are so selfish. And they say they love their kids, and they say they love their wife. But if they did, they wouldn't be so selfish, and they wouldn't do the things they do. And they wouldn't hurt the church, and they wouldn't hurt their testimony and the testimony for the Lord. Ephesians chapter number 5, the Bible says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Thank you for standing. And then in verse 33, Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, I pray for this message that you'll bless it. And Lord, I pray it'll be a help. Lord, I'm not here to impress anybody. Lord, I'm not here to hurt anybody. But God, I do pray for this church and the families that are here. Lord, I pray for the preachers and for the missionaries, Lord, and the deacons. And Lord, we all need to love you with all our heart. And I just pray that you meet with us and bless us. I plead the blood, God. I thank you for your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach tonight out of verse 25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And my message is a question. Do you love your wife like Jesus loves her? How many married men? Let me just raise your hand. Let me see your hand. All right. I'm not excluding. I know there's a lot of young people here and single people. I have a message for single people. How many single people here tonight? Here's my message, all right? It's better to want something you don't have than have something you don't want. You all write that down and remember that. Anybody planning on getting married soon? Let me see your hand. Anybody? I always do my marriage counsel the same way. I bring them in for the first meeting and I say, don't do it. And then if I can't talk them out of it, then I do the wedding, Brother Smith. All right? Truthfully, the Bible says man finds a wife, finds a good thing, and obtaineth favor from the Lord. And I thank the Lord for a good wife. And let me say this. Loving your wife is one thing. Loving your wife like Jesus loves her is something else. One of the most spiritual things a man can do is to try to love his wife the way Jesus loves her. Loving your wife, loving your family, leading your home, that's a spiritual thing. I believe this. I believe as a man, as a father, as a husband, that my first ministry is my wife, my children, my grandchildren, and I believe that. And let me say something, it might shock you. I wouldn't lose my family for my church. I mean, I'm just going to throw it out there, and you can think I'm the most unspiritual person in the world, but I wouldn't lose my family for the church. And you know what? God wouldn't put me in that position. Bob Jones Sr. said, duty never conflicts. In the Bible, in the book of Galatians, when it lists the fruit of the Spirit, one of those fruits of the Spirit is temperance. You know, it talks about love, joy, peace, and right in there is temperance. And I believe what temperance is knowing how much is enough without being too much. In other words, temperance shows you right where to draw the line. And I believe we need to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we have the fruit of the Spirit so that we will know how much I need to spend with my family and how much I need to spend with the church and not neglecting my family for the church and not neglecting my church for my family. And the only way I can do that is if I have the Holy Spirit to show me where to draw that line. You know, there's a lot of ministries that get out of balance. You can overdo soul winning. I'm telling you. You can overdo. You can take a good thing and go too far with it because then you begin to neglect other things. But it's a spiritual thing to love your wife the way Jesus loves her. Let me ask you this question, and I don't want you to raise your hand. All you married men, raise your hand again. All right, I know where you're at now. All right, don't raise your hand this time. But how many of you have a happily married wife? That'll put the conviction of God on you. I'm talking preachers. I'm talking missionaries. I'm talking to people that come to church on Wednesday night. How many of you men have a happily married wife? It's one thing to be married. It's another thing to be happily married. I met my wife when she was 14. She's riding a bicycle. And I remember she turned around and looked at me, almost fell off her bicycle. She swears she doesn't remember that. But I do. I fell in love with her when she was 15. We got engaged when she was 17. She's the oldest of 12, Roman Catholic family. I thank God he saved my Catholic wife. And let me say this. Boy, I don't know where I'd be tonight if it wasn't for the Lord. And anything that's happened good with us, it's just God. It's just the grace of God. It's nothing we did. People say to me, well, you know, what's the big secret? I don't have a secret, just the Lord. I mean, it's just the grace of God is what it is. But we got engaged when she was 17. She was in high school, and her father was a drunk, deserted the family, and we didn't know where he was. So he had to sign for her if we were going to get married before she was 18. So we had to wait till her 18th birthday. So we got the marriage license on the 18th birthday, had to wait 72 hours, so 3 days later, we got married. I tell all the people in church, my only regret is I wish we'd have done it sooner. And all the ladies just go nuts, you know. Oh, don't say that again. They're all worried about their daughters and, you know, running out and getting married. Now, I said that to say this. When I met my wife, I fell in love with her. I took care of her when we were in high school. I bought her a roll and a milk every day. 7 cents for the milk, a nickel for the roll. I still remember. I'm a cheapskate. But she didn't have any money. When her mom would make lunch for the kids, she'd give them mustard sandwiches. My wife grew up in a home where she does not have one good memory. If I sat down with my wife and said, you know, tell me something, tell me a good memory, she'd just say, I don't have any. And she didn't. Her father abused her, and he ended up getting shot to death in Atlantic City by the mafia. And it was just a bad, bad situation. And you know, my wife needs somebody to love her. And God put me in her life, and he put her in my life. Everybody needs to be loved. Now, I'm saying I always loved my wife. As long as I can remember, I love my wife. But I want to make this confession tonight. I didn't love her the right way. I didn't love her the right way. I thought I did. But after I got saved, I realized that my idea of love was a me first love. I mean, I loved her, and I did anything I could for her. But, you know, I always managed to do what I wanted to do in the marriage. And I always spent what I wanted to spend, and I always went where I wanted to go. But I'll tell you what, when I got saved, man, God broke my heart. You know, when I read that family, that story of Jesus talking about Zacchaeus, climbed up the tree, and he says, this day is salvation come to this house. And man, I remember when I got saved, my wife got saved. Oh, God, that was the greatest thing in the world. And I have never gotten over that, and I don't ever want to get over that. I mean, listen, I don't know where I'd be. I tell you, I don't know where I'd be. I don't know where my kids would be. I don't know where my wife would be if it wasn't for the Lord. And he gets all the glory, and he gets all the praise. I mean, just it's so good just to have somebody love you, just have a wife, have kids, just a wonderful thing. Turn over Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter number 8. I hope to God I never have to go through what Brother Gomez went through. I tell my wife all the time, I hope I'm the first one to go. I pray I am. Because the thought of just, you know, I'm around people. We just had a 14-year-old killed in our church. Little girl just got saved Christmas Eve. And, I mean, she was just on fire for the Lord. And God took her. And I know God would give me the strength, but I just dread something like that. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul? Hey, listen, if you lose your soul, you lost it all. But let me read this. I'm not a Bible corrector. I don't want you to think that. Please don't think I am. I'm a King James person. Let me read it a different way. And this isn't Bible. This is just me. What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own family? Or what should a man give in exchange for his family? Hey, listen, if I lose my soul, I lost everything. But if I lose my family, I lost everything but my soul. Let me read it a third way. What should it profit a man if he builds the biggest church in the world and loses his own family? I remember being down Brother Roloff's. I remember especially one day I was sitting reading the Sword of the Lord. And I thought, man, someday I'd like to have my picture in the Sword of the Lord. I mean, that was like a big thing to me. I was going to be, you know, maybe someday I'll be in the Sword of the Lord. I never made it, by the way. And that's okay, because I really don't give a fooey about it now. But back then, it meant something to me. And I remember sitting there reading those preaching messages and looking at the pictures of those pastors and going in the learning center, and the pastor, two of the pastor's daughters were in the learning center. They were in the homes. Now, I'm not running them preachers down. And I'm glad they weren't too proud to get help for their kids. But I'll tell you this, it took a little of the polish off of the being in the Sword of the Lord. It took a little of the glitter away. And I'm just saying, man, you need to take care. Your first ministry, preacher, your first ministry is your wife and your kids before anything else. I don't want to spend so much time helping everybody else's family and taking care of everybody else's problems that my kids end up being bitter because I don't have any time for them. I'm not saying I'm not saying back off in your ministry, but I'm saying if you're going to spend a lot of time with people, you better spend a lot of time with your family. I heard Billy Graham on the radio, and this is not an endorsement for Billy Graham either way, but I heard somebody on the radio was interviewing him. And they said, if you had to do over again, what would you do different? What would you change? And I thought he'd talk about, you know, some big crusade or doing more crusades. And I mean, without blinking his eye, he said, I'd spend more time with my family. I realized, listen, that you have to sacrifice being a ministry. We start our church. I worked a full-time job. My wife worked a full-time job. We had the kids trying to build a church, do all that. But you, listen, you cannot neglect your family. You cannot neglect your kids. You cannot neglect your wife. Long before somebody goes out and does something they shouldn't do, something got lost. Something happened at home. And that's where the real problem is. Billy Sunday won 1 million souls to Christ, and he lost his own family. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 26. And I do want to get out of the way and let Brother Gomez come. In Proverbs chapter number 26, let me say this about your children. You need to win their hearts. When I fell in love with my wife, she didn't even know who I was. But I won her heart. And the same way you win a man's heart, you win a woman's heart, you need to win your kids' hearts. In Proverbs, it says, my son, give me thine heart. Now, it's not talking about a dad or a mom with their kids, but I believe that verse applies. You've got to win their heart, and you've got to keep their heart. And a lot of people, they don't win their children's heart. You know, the Bible says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's got to be the correction, but there's got to be the love. And you don't want to get that thing out of balance. You don't want to be too lenient. You don't want to not restrain them, but you don't want to not love them either. Sometimes you need to tell them they did something right, not just you did something wrong. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. The Bible says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. Where there's no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Now this verse in its context is talking about if somebody shuts up, the fight will go away. And if you just keep adding to it and keeping it going, it's just going to get worse. But when I think about wood going on a fire, if you don't put wood on a fire, the fire will go out. The fire will die out. And if you don't put love in your marriage, that marriage is going to go out. Marriages don't end with blowouts. They appear to end with blowouts. Something big happens, the last straw, it's over and it's done. But the truth of the matter is, marriages end because of slow leaks. It's something that was happening for a long time, and then it finally came to a head. When I grew up, I was a boy. I lived on a farm. Now the farm, New Jersey, is all built up. It's a mall and apartments and a shopping center. But I grew up in an old farmhouse. I remember I'd walk home from school, and I remember one day I was walking home to my house, and the school bus was coming by. And I walked right past my house because it was so bad, I didn't want anybody to know I lived there. It didn't have any paint on it. If somebody said, what color is your house? I don't know what I would have told them. I mean, I don't know what color that house ever was. It just didn't have no paint on it. We had linoleum. We didn't have wall-to-wall carpet. We had linoleum. And if you haven't gotten up about 5 o'clock in the morning in New Jersey and put your feet on that linoleum, you just haven't lived. We would go to bed at night, and somebody had to go down in the cellar and put all the coal or all the wood on the fire. I mean, get that thing going as hot as you get it going. And I remember laying down at night, man, I'd start sweating. I mean, I'd be there, I'd kick all the blankets off, and I'd just be sweating. I mean, that old heater would just be perking. But you know what? About 6 o'clock in the morning, I'd wake up. And all that sweat was icicles. The windows were frozen over, and it was about 40 degrees, 35 degrees in that house. And nobody wanted to get up and go down the cellar and put the wood on the fire. Everybody just laying there hoping somebody else would do it. Now, today, we've got the thermostat. You just come in, you know, and the wife sets it on about 72. And, I mean, it's just automatic. You just do that thing. And some of them, you don't even have to do it. It's all computerized. I mean, it just takes care of itself. Now, let me say something, folks. There's a lot of people think marriage is that way. Well, man, we're in love. I mean, we fell in love. Can I tell you, I've seen a lot of people fall out of love. You better work at it. You better put some wood on the fire because it isn't automatic. You're going to get out of it what you put in it. And you better work at that marriage. Let me say this for the men. There's three things you can really do to help your family. Number one, love God. The more you love God, the more you love your wife. A good Christian will make a good husband. Number two, love your kids. And then number three, love their mom. That, if your kids know you love their mom, that'll give you a lot of security in the home. Let's look back in Ephesians 5. And I just want to go through a few things about loving your wife the way Jesus loves her. Ephesians chapter number 5. Let me turn over to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Number one, do you talk to her the way Jesus would talk to her? Let me read the verse again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Years ago, I mean 20 years ago, I was in the bedroom and I was having an argument with my wife. Now, just so you don't think I have a bad marriage, I have only had one fight with my wife. We're married 44 years. I have only had one fight with my wife. Started on our honeymoon. There's a lot of truth in that, too. My wife is mean and lean. Lean and mean. And more mean than lean. And I just don't mess with her. That's why we don't have a lot of fights. I was sitting on the couch one day, and I was looking down, and I was saying something she didn't like. She come over and hit me over the head with a shoe. Hits me over the head with a shoe. I put my hand up, and I'm bleeding. So I'm there, I'm holding my head. She hits me over the head with a shoe. Don't tell anybody I preach this. And she's saying, no, don't say that. She's saying to me, you're not hurt. You're not hurt. Man, the blood's running down my head. Got my head all cut open. But anyway, where was I? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Number one, if you're going to love her like Jesus loves her, you've got to talk to her like Jesus would talk to her. I believe Jesus would be gentle and kind. I really believe that. He would be gentle and he would be kind. Let me say, secondly, you need to treat her like Jesus would treat her. You need to talk to her like Jesus would talk to her. And you need to treat her like Jesus would treat her. I did a wedding one time. And I got done probably about 30 minutes of giving all these, you know, suggestions and all this counseling, and we were going through the receiving line, and the guy ahead of me said this, and he talked to the groom. He said, if you want her to treat you like a king, treat her like a queen. And I thought, man, why didn't I say that? I felt like the guy that gave the speech before Abraham Lincoln. I mean, he talked for 2 hours and nobody remembers what he said. Lincoln got up and preached for about a minute, and everybody is the most famous speech in the world. Treater, you know why? You know how Jesus, you know, Jesus always treated the women good? He treated everybody good. But you need to treat her the way Jesus would treat her. And you need to love her the way Jesus loves her. Let me say this, and I'm just going to go through this quickly. Jesus initiates the love. Look in Luke chapter number 6. He initiates the love. We love him. Why? He first loved us. You say, well, you know, my wife doesn't love me the way she ought to. That the missionary told me that. Well, you know, my wife just, she's not spiritual. And she just didn't love me the way she should love me. Well, first place, the man's supposed to be the spiritual one in the family. Who's more spiritual, Jesus or us? It's Jesus. I mean, if I'm going to be the leader, I've got to be a spiritual leader. And if I'm going to be the spiritual leader, I've got to be more spiritual than my wife. Most of the spiritual people I know are men. I mean, the most spiritual men I know are preachers. And I would just, I mean, there's some godly women. And that godly woman will push you. Because you have to be the most spiritual one. It wouldn't be a picture of Jesus. He initiates the love. Look in Luke 6, verse 38. When we look at this verse, we always think about money. It says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And we think, well, you know, that's money. If you give, God will give back to you. But look at the first verse. Give and it shall be given unto you. You say, what is the it? It's whatever you want it to be. If you smile at somebody, they'll probably smile back. You give them the I'm number one sign, they'll probably knock you out. The man is responsible for the love in the home. We think of the women, oh, they're so emotional, so romantic and all. I'm telling you, the man is supposed to be the one that sets the pace in the home. We love him because he first loved us. If you love your wife the way you ought to love her, she'll love you back. Let me make this statement. This is going to get some of you. Jesus loves us more than we love him. When I was a little boy, I loved my mom, and I loved my dad. Brother Fugit always talks about his dad when he's preaching. Man, I love my dad. I worked with my dad on the farm, worked with him on the milk truck. I love my mom. I had a good mom and a good dad. And I loved him with all my heart. But you know what? When I grew up, I had my own children. When I was a boy, I knew the love that a son had for a father. But when I had my own children, I discovered the love a father has for a son. And can I tell you something? The love a father has for a son is more than the love a son has for a father. Now, here's what I'm saying. Jesus loves me more than I love him. And in this picture, Jesus, the man's a picture of Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And we're supposed to love them more than they love us. Now, here's what you'll say. Well, my wife loves me more than I love her. Well, you know what? I wouldn't tell anybody that. Because that means you're not loving her as much as you ought to. I'm not saying, well, ladies, you don't have to love your husband. I'm saying when a man loves his wife like Christ loves the church, he loves her more than she loves him, and he doesn't get upset with that. How many of you here love Jesus more than he loves you? Oh, I love him with all my heart. You do, but you love him as much as you're able, but he's able to love you more. Can I say this? Jesus loves us as a man loves us. Jesus is a man. We don't have some female deity. And a man doesn't love the same way a woman loves. Brother Hiles used to talk about this, and it didn't make any sense to me until I got a little older and just got a little smarter. But I love my wife the way a man is supposed to love the wife. And I love her like Christ loves her as much as I can. I'm not saying I'm great at it, but I try. Let me say this. The man does the forgiving. Christ forgives us. I have a little thing with my wife. My wife's name is April with an E on the end. And we'll have a little disagreement. We don't have arguments. We just have disagreements. She'll beatings and stuff like that. But I'll say to my wife, I'll say, say you're sorry. And she'll say, you're sorry. And I'll say, no, tell me you're sorry. You're sorry. And then, you know, I'll squeeze her or something, try and make her say it. She still won't say it. But you know what? I'll forgive her a lot of times, even though I know she's wrong. In fact, she's wrong all the time. I'm never wrong. I'm just telling you. I'm just saying I'm going to do the forgiving. And I'm going to go on. Look at Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Lord is the one that does the forgiving. Let me say this. Jesus loves us unselfishly. And I'm going to close this down. He doesn't love us for what he can get out of us. He doesn't love us for what we can do for him. How many of you ever heard this, man? Well, you're nice when you want something. You know what? Every relationship, whether it's the pastor to the people, the boss to the workers, it's built on trust. And when you're nice just because you want to do something or whatever, get something or whatever, your wife knows that. And then she doesn't trust you. And the only way you can get the trust is to just love her because you love her. And you just love her all the time. He loves us unconditionally. I met with a man last week, Ken Tony. Ken and Kathy Tony, good people. Mrs. Tony is starting into Alzheimer's. And we sat down, and he just cried and cried and cried. And just told me how much he loved his wife. He said, I wasn't close with my mom and dad. I wasn't close with my family. He said, but I love my wife. And we talked about how the church could help him get through all this. But you know what? He hasn't stopped loving his wife. You know, we do make vows. And a vow, you know, is something that's sacred. And it's for better or for worse. And it's for sickness as in health. And the Lord loves us unconditionally. He loves us sacrificially. It costs him something. He gave up something. He has an unending love. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You don't think about leaving. You don't tell somebody you're going to leave them. You don't threaten with leaving. A woman needs a secure relationship. I don't worry about losing my salvation. Because Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I don't have to worry, did I do the unpardonable sin? I have eternal security. I have peace. I have rest. But you know what? Your wife needs that, and your children need that. And if you're always talking about leaving or threatening to leave or don't come home or whatever you're doing, it ain't going to help the family a bit. Let's close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you had to give me a minute because I'm in 1 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And verse number 15, Paul's talking to a church, but this would be a good verse for a man with his wife. Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I'll love you, I'll sacrifice for you, I'll forgive you no matter what. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Well, if I treat my wife like that, well, if I love her like that, if I do all this, she'll just take advantage of it. Well, maybe she will. But I wonder how many times we've taken advantage of God's love. How many times do we take advantage of our eternal security? How many times do we take forgiveness for granted? And how many times do we just depend on grace to get us through? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. I'm just shocked with what's happened in our church in the last couple months. It's just like every day there's something new and it's not good stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, if that's happening where we are, there's a lot of stuff under the surface, there's a lot of Just a lot of stuff going on. The devil, listen, the family. This church isn't any stronger than the families, and the families aren't any stronger than the church. This world's just shredding the families, tearing up the families. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. I wouldn't normally be in the first preacher giving invitation, but I just tonight, maybe a husband, maybe a wife, maybe you just want to pray for your kids, whatever it is tonight. Why don't we just do it? Why don't we just do it? Mom and dad, your children are watching you. What you are at home is what you really are. I hope you're the same at home as you are at church. I hope you don't come to church and just put on a big front and then go home and turn into a monster, scream at everybody. I mean, the worst thing you could be for your children is a hypocrite. I hope you love your wife at home and treat her as good and talk to her as good at home as you do here. We'll wait just a minute. It's a spiritual thing to love your wife like Jesus does. And nobody can be perfect. But boy, I'll tell you what, we can try. Most of us could do better than we are. You know, it's really a shame. Most of the time, it's the women get dumped on in a marriage. I'm telling you. Most of the time, it's the women that have to suffer. You young ladies that aren't married, boy, you don't want somebody just saved. You want a spiritual, somebody that loves God. Boy, don't you get hooked up with some deadhead. Don't get hooked up with some unspiritual guy, because you're going to pay for that the rest of your life. Father, I pray for the families here tonight, the men and the women, the young people. Lord, we're just thankful, God, for that you love us. And Lord, help us to be like you and love people the way you love them. And please bless here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. My, what a needed message. You know, it may...